Like to turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, if you would, in chapter 2. And we're seeking to get back to the We were doing the book of Jeremiah up to chapter 10, almost to finish it. And then we took a break. And in the process, we're on our way back there. But enough space and time, and human memory isn't always that good. So we have taken two or three times here to just refresh your mind of the mood and the movement that was taking place in the time of Jeremiah, which we're going to do, and then we'll pick it up next week. But, so that's what we're doing. And we're in the presence of God, who recorded this for us. And the events that you're going to look at, and the information you're going to look at, you are in the presence of the one who recorded it for us, who was present when all of that happened. All of it happened. There is no past, there is no future to God. Everything is present. So it's a reality, all of it is at once. Now you have to say, well, boy, that's hard, right? But you aren't God, and I'm not God. And God is God. And you remember, God is exceedingly, awesomely God. And so everything about him is exceeding ultimate, as we shared last Sunday, ultimately beyond anything. So you have to understand God is something else. Wow. And that's wonderful. Now, in the light of that, Jeremiah chapter 2, remember, Israel has departed in their thinking and heart from God. And so the time of Jeremiah is leading up to the Babylonian captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar's on his way down, historically, in chapter 10, to Jerusalem to level it, to devastate it, to bring it into destruction. And here in chapter 2, just to remind ourselves, if I can, verse 11, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Oh, be astonished, O you heavens, at this. All creation, be horrified, horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Why? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have left out and left alone the person of God, and they have taken and hewn them out cisterns." That's a thing in the ground where you catch water. Cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they have turned away from the Creator God, and they have substituted anything and everything to try to make up for what God, who he is, and what he does. So that's called idolatry. That's what they're going to get into. Now, having said that, and they get into idolatry, very much so. So now, in chapter 10 is addressing idolatry. In other words, God has said all these different things to you. He's tried to tell you in all these different ways, Jeremiah has. And now God said, listen, let me lay it on the line with you. You guys are into idolatry. Let me spell out as clearly as you can take it at this point the awesome nothingness of idolatry. It's nothing. You've hewed out cisterns, broken ones that can hold no water. You have no savior. You have no solution. And you guys, I'm going to put it out in front so you can't miss it. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, now, idolatry. Idolatry, remember Exodus 20, and the first four commandments have to do with God, etc. And then our relationship to God, the next six commandments. But in the process, the first four commandments have to do with that thou shalt have no other gods before me, nothing and no one of creation can equal the Creator. Therefore, take nothing in all of creation and in all of anything, anywhere, something, anyone, nothing, no one again can take the place of the Creator God. He is distinctly and wonderfully different. Wonderfully so. Now, having said that little bit, so over to Ezekiel chapter 14. And just put reminding ourselves, Ezekiel and chapter 14, that idolatry, where does idolatry come from? Where do our religions come from? Where does our philosophy come from? Where does everything come from? Well, apart from suggestions from the evil one and demons, demons don't make Buddhas. People do. People make religion. They make all of the idols, they make the totem poles, they make everything. People do that. They are the source of all anything and everything that is to be substituted and found to be substitute in place of God. Humans seek to make it work that way. They worship the stars. The stars, they didn't make the stars. The stars, astrology, etc. They didn't make the stars. God did. But they try to make the stars God. The stars aren't God any more than humans are God. Now, Ezekiel chapter 14 will say it, as you know. Chapter 14, picking up, if I can, in verse 2. Verse 3 directly. This is to the elders, etc., of Israel. Verse 14, 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols where? In their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, they have made something or someone else in place of God. Verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up the idols, where does the idolatry start? In his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and then he builds it and makes it and worships it, and cometh to the prophets, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Now, in the light of all those idols, sliding down to verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For, verse 7, every one of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up, you remember, forsaken me and substituted cisterns and supply and solution apart from God, which separate himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. So the prophet, you know, God is quite able to take care of things, and you don't need to help God. You don't need to help God make it come out right. God does wonderfully what he has to do in a most wonderful way. So now, idols, idolatry, Israel's getting into idolatry. Idolatry is exercise in nothingness. The pursuit of nothingness. So now, what are we going to do with idolatry? Well, we have idolatry because we reject, we don't want God, and we want to honor ourselves. And it offends our pride to think that God is really God and we're just created by Him, and somehow we, the created creature, should somehow be able to have some equality, some voice, some right to deal with God. God, why shouldn't we have the right to say and do what we do? And you tell us we have to honor you and you alone. Now that offends us because we have our thinking and our reason, which we'll look at in a minute. Now, in light of that, self is going to go and do what? It's going to go and promote itself. It's going to go and protect itself. And it's going to pursue its own end. It wants ownership. The human heart, pride, wants ownership. It wants to be recognized. Pride does. That's what the devil wanted, and that's why the devil fell, because he didn't recognize the devil was nothing apart from God. And that's what he didn't want to face that. He didn't want to face that God, the Creator, was wonderfully made because of God, the Creator. And he wanted to think he was wonderfully made all by his lonesome. Somehow an accident. Now, so here we are looking, and God, you're going to go, and in the process, the heart, the big eye, is going to defy and going to deny God, his claim, his right to be and to have dominion, his rule and reign over us. And therefore, all creation is busy. Busy. Is it recognizing God? No. Is it understanding God? No. But the human heart, Adam and Eve and all the way down, Abel, the human heart can know God. God's an ever-present God, and he tells us he makes himself known, Romans 1. So now, without turning there, in Psalm 139, you remember, David is going to say something, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knoweth it well. I am something else, which is what we've looked at 100 times. So your physical body, your physical design, the design of your hand, the design of your different systems, nervous system and all of it, the design of it is awesome. The design of your brain and all of its function, wow. It's an awesome thing God has given you to live in and to exercise and to use. Now, in the light of that, so looking at a person, what do we know? They're made in the image and likeness of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We also know that because of sin, the made in the image and likeness of God, they lost the relationship to God that made all of that work in the way it's supposed to. So when they sinned, they lost that. And then they were made in the image and likeness of God of the dust of the ground, so that the dust, the ground that we live off of outside here, that ground is what we're made of. And we were to be lower than the angels. They aren't made of the dust of the ground. We are. And in the image and likeness of God, deity, God, would have a wonderful place to demonstrate his wonderful person in the dust, made in his image and likeness. When sin came along, all we have left is dust. We are dust. We are going to end up in dust. That's what we are. So the dust, what happened to the deity? So we're busy being dust. And dust seeks to deify itself to be something, because who wants to be just dust? So pride gets busy and does what it does in a most awesome and unique way. So we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I am, I will, I ought. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. God made us awesomely wonderful. And in the process, as we shared in Psalm 103 in that, God knows, so God, you know what happened to us, sin, and you're a wonderful Savior, and there is no substitute, no. So God, so when we come to you, we don't have to come with some whole lot of stuff that somehow we're worthy to be saved, somehow we're good enough to be saved, somehow we're nice enough, somehow, whatever. We don't have to do that, because you remember we're dust. We are as the grass of the field, the flower that flourisheth. We are here today and gone tomorrow. So pride, we don't have to come and pretend to protect ourselves, our image, anything. We just come as we are, like the hymn. We come. And God, you're going to deal with us in your grace and kindness. And no, God, you remember who we are and our existence. We're flesh and blood. And now what do? In the process, we try to go. And we have evolution. We have religions, all of it, idols, that we create. Reason, we use human reason. Our reason, we think, and therefore we have some advantage over the totem pole, over the tadpole, and over everything. So we feel good about ourselves. This chimpanzees, we may think we come from chimpanzees, but we can talk and worship, but chimpanzees can't do that. So we feel pretty good about ourselves in what we do and what we are. So here's our little pride, and we go forward with that, and so we see ourselves as we wish, as we choose. We try to see ourselves. And we want to see ourselves. And so pride promotes ourselves. You always have to fight it, because it's your chief enemy is pride. And pride going to promote itself. And pride, if it can't promote itself, it demotes itself and becomes pity. Pity's down the bottom. Remember, we said it 100 times. Pride is pride, standing on its head, is pity. Remember it. Pity is what? Pride upside down. So pride makes our depression, our disappointments, our discouragements. Where does it come from? Our pride, because we're promoting what? Ourself. We don't want to be just dusty, so we're proud. We're proud about something. We're trying to defend something, produce something, make something happen. And so therefore, in the process of all of that, and we want to be found secure, we want to be valued, we want to be loved, we want to be useful, we want to be needed, we want to be recognized, our reason is something, we feel intellectually something, and we try to present our intellectual to ourselves that we're somebody compared to somebody else. And we do all that. And we do that. And the purpose of our being is missed. So when we don't have a solid, healthy purpose for being alive, going to bed and going to work and going to school and everything else, living on planet Earth, if you don't have purpose, then that makes it very difficult. So our God, Him we are in our pursuit. And we pursue nothingness. Now, in order to help you see that a little bit, and I meant to bring out a pile of stuff and do it for you, but I'll try to do it. Use your imagination, if you would. I want you to go and take a science book, and take the science book, whatever subject you want, anything you want to take. I want you to put it in front of you like that, and I want you to tell me what interests does the science have, does the science book have that's going to help you in the future? I don't know. I'll do it another way. Think of a mathematics book. I have volumes and you have big books, all of that stuff. Now here they are for all the different formulas to do anything. I have a big book like that. No, that's no kidding. You probably have the same thing. It has everything in it. You want to have a formula for whatever it is? You flip through it. Find the formula. Wow, the recipe. Now, in the process, would you tell me how much interested in mathematics has in your future. Am I saying that all right? How much does mathematics have in the interest that you have a wonderful future? Does science? Give me a science that you want. We can go to the moon, we can do many things. But tell me, is that interested? Is that any of that science interested in your future? And going to make your future happen, future. Your dust, you're going to go. So I'm looking for trying to get the future now, trying to make it work out, put it in front of you. To whom are you going to trust? Your thought? Take all your thoughts. Here's your brain, mind, heart, full of thought. And put it out here, and we'll hold it in our hand. We'll hold our thought in our hand or something. Here's our thoughts. Now, if you're going to look at all your thoughts that you have, good thoughts, bad thoughts, here they are, your mind, your thinking, where is that going to take you? How is that going to take you anywhere in the future? How does that guarantee you a good future? What power does your thought have to overcome your destiny, your death, and eternity? It has no power. Not one thought in your brain can go anywhere. It's nothingness compared to God. It's nothing. It can't save you. It can't help you. It can't do a thing. It can't replace God. Science can't replace God. Math can't replace God in the process. The government can't replace God. We're trusting the government. What is the government going to do about your future? You see, what is Obamacare, your health, going to do about your future? What is your education going to do about your future? Well, I get a job at Joe's sweatshop, and you get all of that, and you can have it. But so what? Then what? What's Joe's sweatshop going to do? Nothing. Who has anything? You couldn't put it out. I'm making you try to think about it for a sec. And you put it out there. The government, science, friends, all your friends, wherever are they going to take you? The friends have no interest. They have no power, no more than you do. They have nowhere to take you. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Job, medical, government, science, it can't go anywhere. They're nothing. It's all powerless to take you anywhere into the future successfully. It can't do it. It just can't do it. So I have to learn that. That's idolatry. Idolatry produces nothingness. You put something or someone else in place of God, and it's a big zero. Science, education, evolution, religious, you can take all the Seventh-day Adventism, Mormonism, line them all up. They aren't going to do you a bit of good. A bit of good. You can go to funerals and everything and sit through the system. You have no help, no hope, no assurance. You got zero out there. And that's real. And I'm trying to get you to see it. Do you understand? There's nothing. So you're trusting your what? So what? What is that going to do for you? Well, this is my opinion. Who cares? It isn't going to do anything to anybody. You and I can join and get a group and have a group all of the same mind and opinion, but then what's that going to do? It's going to do nothing for us. So now, God, here we are looking, and all our idolatry is nothing. Over to Isaiah chapter 44. And at Isaiah 44. And before I go to Isaiah 44, let me lead into that Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Now hang on to the thought. Hang on to some of it. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So in the dark, we don't like light, because then we see the colors on the color chart, and we can't call blue, green, and red, yellow. You can't do that. But in the dark, we can call them whatever we want. So therefore, Isaiah, we love darkness rather than light. And we're going to call, that's how our system, world system is, Jews and otherwise, Gentiles. We're going to call darkness light, and light darkness. We're going to call evil good, and good evil. We're going to call bitter sweet, and sweet bitter. We're going to turn it all upside down, so that we can get away and be comfortable. And that's how we live. But you know what? It is idolatry. And all we're doing is going and substituting something in word, thought, or deed, persons, places, in place of God. And nothing can replace God. Absolutely nothing. No one can replace God. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I. Declare before thy spring, and they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the islands and the inhabitants of the world. I will not, verse 8 again, I will not give to another glory, neither my praise to graven images. Over to chapter 44. Chapter 44, verse 19 on idolatry. 44 and 19. None considereth in his heart. Remember where the idols start, in your heart. That's all this religious stuff. It starts inside of us, and we create it. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it. This is the piece of wood I'm making an idol. I have burned part of it in the fire to warm myself. Yea, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. I shall make the residue, the rest of the wood, shall I make the residue, make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? In other words, I'm going to make something that's an abomination. Verse 20, the people that are into idolatry, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie, a falsehood, a nothingness in my right hand? Remember these, verse 21, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, I have formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. And so God, here we're going, and God, all of it is ashes, nothing but ashes. It's not going to go anywhere. Over, if you would please, to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, picking up, please, that which you know, the foolishness of trying to go. Nations have all kinds of religions and gods and governments, and we're trusting. Communism, we trust communism to make it good for the mass. Communism, a little one notch below, socialism. We trust socialism, communism, Nazism, to make it good for the masses. And that isn't really true. It doesn't work that way, ever. Now, here in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, you remember, as we did all of that with the idolatry, and don't learn idolatry, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heavens are dismayed at them. In other words, all the comets and special eclipses and all of that. History is what? Recording the eclipse. The Egyptians, the Aztecs, the eclipse is a special event. And that's what they did. And they made it looking, worshiping the stars for the next event. Wow. They missed out totally. They lost out. So therefore, what are you going to say then? Verse 7. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, the word appertain means to be useful, suitable, because it is absolutely suitable for you, for us to fear you, if you put it in the English way. It is absolutely right to fear you, God. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee it doth appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee, none, no one, nothing anywhere. Absolutely. It can't be. He's a God. He's God. Verse 8. But they altogether brutish and foolish, the stock is a doctrine of vanity and emptiness, nothingness, nothingness, a big bubble that breaks. And what do you got after the bubble? Nothing. Nothing. You got nothing left. Well, that's what people have. And you're looking, you're hoping your school works out now. But let's go past that. And you say, well, I hope this works out, and I hope that works out, and you keep going. Let's go past that. Well, where's that? That isn't going to get you anywhere. I got to have something that gets me where I need to go. Someone to get me where I need to go. Some kind of assurance, some kind of stimulation that gets me to go inch by inch in the light of my earthly life, earthly conditions, health, wealth, and all the rest of it. Now, so in the light of that, and in verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven images he makes, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Verse 15, they are vanity and the work of errors, and in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. So you're trusting, and now you hit it. Now it has to happen, and it doesn't. It doesn't happen. Well, I thought it would, but it won't. It won't. It can't. It can't. It isn't God. You left God out. God makes it happen. Nothing else. Science, all the wonderful laws are very impersonal. They don't care about you. God made them for you to know them and understand them and exercise them even to go to the moon, etc. No, God. God, there's no replacement of you. So that's what darkness does. Darkness replaces God in a stupid way. Now, the word brutish in verse 8, as you know, and the word brutish in verse 14, the word brutish has to do with a field, woods as it were. You want to think the way to get that little word brutish is think of wildness, W-I-L-D, wild, uncultivated field, woodsy, jungly, everything, you can't get through the brush, it's so grown up, it's all uncultivated. Now, that's what the word means, and the English word, as you know, for that particular word, is the word stupid. It's stupidity. The people that do all this are stupid. They're stupid. They don't realize they're doing and trusting and looking to and looking for nothingness. And thus there is a wanting of knowledge of God. It's missing. They are a rough, uncultivated person. That in their heart it's all grown up, a jungle, and there's no clarity, no understanding in their heart and mind. It's plain missing. Proverbs chapter 12. And we'll pick it up and then go with it a little bit, see if it helps. Proverbs chapter 12, picking up please, in verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof, correction, is brutish. You say, I wish you wouldn't talk like that. My thoughts, my dreams, my aspirations, what I'm trusting in. I don't want you to say it's stupid to me. You don't want to be rebuked. You don't want to be checked. You don't want to see if it's true or false. You don't love to be reproofed. And therefore you don't grow, because you don't want to be told. You have to fix something. You have to change something. You have to do it. It doesn't make sense. I'm trying to mumble it out to you. It has to make sense, life does. And if it doesn't make sense, all right, what are you going to do? Go down the corridor of time and drop dead? And then what? Then you're going to find out in a horrible way what you should have known. Now, so here in chapter, we said, Proverbs, he that hateth reproof is brutish, stupid. So I want to get a message. All right, then, let's try it. Over to Psalm 49. We don't want to get into, they're into idolatry and they're going to go into captivity because of it. God told them, it's the one stupid thing you're doing. One stupid thing. It's brutish. But you're going to do it anyway. Wow. What do you do then with stupidity? You let it alone. You want to be stupid? Be stupid. You know what in 1 Corinthians 14? Let the ignorant what? Be ignorant. Leave them alone. You don't want to know, you don't have to know. Go do what you want to do. Go think the way you want to think. Go do it. Now, Psalm 49, God, help us. So here's verse 5, I got to move very quickly. Wherefore should I fear, 49:5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? In other words, I'm in a cesspool and it's coming up all over me. Verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, counting on it, none of them can in any way and by any means redeem his brother, help anybody. How are you going to help anybody? Nor to give to God a ransom. God, you want to pray for somebody. Well, how are you going to pray if they don't want to? They have to be saved just like you do. And verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. In other words, you can't. There's no way to buy it. Precious blood of Christ is required. Verse 9, that he should still live forever and see corruption, for he seeth that wise men die. Everyone dies. They all die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish, there you are, the stupid person, he dies. You know, he's trusting all of this and going to make it. And then you just stand there and watch them because you're going to die. Now, what are you going to do? You're trusting what you think and feel. Wrong. You're trusting yourself, and you're making yourself a little God, aren't you? That your thinking and your opinion is able to stand the test of eternity and rightness. That's what you're trusting. You're trusting it against God. Wow. Now, so, God, they're brutish. Brutish. A brutish person perisheth and leaveth their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own name. They'll have the street named after me. You'll be able to keep going and keep the name of family name up. All of that's wonderful, but what good's it? I have a lot of parsons, like everyone has. You've got all your stuff, you know, and I got my prestigious thing. Prestigious, you know. And I have 76 of my relatives. If you go to Gloucester and the Gloucester Memorial, and you look at the memorial from 1600 over, 76 of those are my direct relatives. They all died at sea. 76 parsons on that name. And then I got George Whitfield and all of those, and died in a parsons who took over the church up in Newburyport for 33 years, and all that. Boy, all these different ones in the revival. Wow. Boy, do I feel big. No. They're all what? Dead. And all that they did, you won't find hardly any remnant of it. And unless they knew Lord as their Savior, it didn't do them any good. Didn't do them any good. So, well, Governor Bradford was my father. Well, that may be good. That's good. That's good if he's still around. But he dies. Everyone dies. So what good is it having all of that? There's no offense in doing it. Have a family tree and all of that, you know. family bush or something, you know, and have all that stuff. So now, God, here we are looking, and it's brutish to do so. Now, picking it up again, over to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. You'll pick it. It just keeps coming out, and you'll see it, pick up the flavor of it, I trust. Psalm 92, if I can, in verse 5, directly. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Do you understand? I tried to help in the very beginning. God has no future and no past. God is always present. There is no time to God. In fact, you say, I don't understand that. Well, when you die, which you will, guess what? In heaven, guess how many clocks there are? How many? In hell, how many clocks there are? None. You're going to understand what it is to be timeless. Now, hang on. And thus a brutish man knoweth not, not the fool understand this. Over, if you would please, to chapter 94. Psalm 94. And picking up, please, in verse 3. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? That's a question. The Lord, how long, verse 4, shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast in themselves? In other words, the world system seems to do real well, God, and we're trying to do it, and they don't even want to listen to us. Trying to tell them darkness and light and all of that, but they don't want to hear it. So they're doing very good. Verse 8, understand, ye brutish among the people, ye fools, when will you be wise? Do you understand, stupid ones? He that planted the ear, verse 9, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man, verse 12, whom thou chastenest. Remember what you read in Proverbs 12:1. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of the law. So we have to be rebuked. It's all right. It's all right. That's how you learn. It's how you learn. If you were perfect, you could have all your addition and all your everything you learned would be perfect in you. But it isn't perfect. It isn't perfect. And the perfect people that think they're perfect are always having to keep fixing it. You know, down in Yale, remember, I don't know what the new thing is, first dinosaurs, big dinosaurs, and they have the dinosaur in the water. And now they said, no, dinosaurs weren't in the water. They were out on the land. So move them out on the land. And then pretty soon they're going to make them birds. A big dinosaur is a big bird, you see. You're going to be up in the air. I mean, we're going to make we don't know what they are. Did you ever see a dinosaur? Apart from people at work or something? No. Now, Psalm 94. So God, you're going to bless. You're going to bless the heart that seeks thee. Psalm 73. And they have to honor you. If they don't honor you, they lose. That's all. This isn't a hard thing. Idolatry is a terrible, terrible, it's a disease, an addiction. And self and pride love it. That's why it's hard to get rid of. Psalm 73. Picking up, please, in verse 3. The psalmist. I was envious. 73:3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Sliding over to verse 14. All day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. For if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. I didn't know how to answer. I didn't know how to think about it. In the light of the world is exercising its wonderful system, and it has the right to do so. It is the time of the world system. We are to be a testimony in the world system to the world system. Now, in the light of that, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I couldn't put it together until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. I got it. The darkness was telling me how to think and read and understand life. And darkness is trying to tell me how to put it together. And darkness is nothingness. Darkness can't do that. Only God can. If I leave God out, I have nothing. No answer. Therefore, sliding down, Psalm 73, as you know. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my brains, my insides, my heart, my insides. So, foolish. What did you get, dear believing heart? I got in the sanctuary, I got it straight. So foolish was I in wondering and worrying and trying to compete and trying to get this and have that so that I could be something in this world. And everything in this world isn't going to help me. Only God helps me. Therefore, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast, before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, for thou hast holden me by my right hand. Do you see in verse 22 the word foolish? That is the word brutish. Foolish, brutish, stupid. I was so brutish. I was so caught up in what I thought and felt and wrestled and worried and wondered and worked on and hoped it would come out. And it just isn't going to do it. It just isn't going to do it. So, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. When, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire, apart from thee, beside thee. God, how can I replace you? Who can replace you? What can replace you? Zero, 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 zero. I need to know that. So as I dream and worry and wonder and work out all life's problems on a daily basis, I don't want to hang on to them too tight. I want to hang on to a great God. And my safety and security is in God. Nowhere else. No one else. God, what did you say? I am the only Savior. I am the only God. Don't create other saviors in your mind. Don't create other solutions to take my place in your mind. Don't do that. That's idolatry. It is brutish. It is stupidity. And if you would objectively look at all of life in any way, shape, or form, you're going to realize it can't take you anywhere. It can't take you anywhere. And there's nothing to say. The grave, oh grave, where is thy victory? The grave wins. Because you can't defeat the grave except by having life. And the only way you can have life is by God. Otherwise, you're a loser. No matter how you cut the cookie, you could have a $10 million casket and a great big tomb high as this roof. It won't do you a bit of good. Not a bit of good. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, over if you would, while you're here, Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, you would know David's wonderful psalm, teaching psalm, to help us understand the blessedness of being forgiven and that God is able to save us to the uttermost, and we just need to be open, real, and honest with Him so we don't have to protect ourselves. God, I'm not going to put anything in front. God, you're our God. You have to be God. I can't help you be God. You have to be God. So now, here we are, Psalm 32. Sliding down if I can. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass, surround me with songs of deliverance. God, your great saving grace around us, surrounding us. And I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So my future, my, where is it? It isn't in my, isn't in mathematics. It isn't in the government. It isn't in education. It isn't in family. It isn't in friends. Where is my future? It's you, God. Because everyone else is created. Everything else is created. Only you are the creator. And I need to know that. So I'm going to look to you to have it work out. And so God, looking to you, you're going to go and surround me with songs of deliverance, and you have a wonderful plan. Only what, God? Only what? Verse 9. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Don't be stubborn, stupidly, how say that, because you'll like it. Don't be stupidly stubborn. Did that come out all right? Don't be stupidly stubborn. That's a horse or a mule. And you're never going to get anywhere. Well, I'm just me. That's you. That's stubborn. And you have to face up to the fact that you have no way of guaranteeing X tomorrow, next year, or a million years from now. Only God does. And you leave God out, and the creature is busy trying to make creation God. And creation can't be God. It is created by God, but it can't be God. So God, here we are looking, and we don't want to be as a horse or as a mule. And many sorrows shall be to the wicked, so I'm not going to get envious. I don't have to. They got their problem. Remember, we said it 100 times. To the unsaved person, this is their heaven right now. To the believing heart, this is your only hell you're going to know. To the unsaved person, this is their only heaven. Make the best of it. See? Wow. So now, God, looking, so, and be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, be righteous, and shout for joy, all the you are upright in heart. And taking, without turning there, if you would, you don't have to turn there. Psalm 89 and in verse 1. Your mercy, O God, abounds to the height of heaven, and your faithfulness to all generations. God, here we are. They all had their opportunity yesterday. Here we are standing on planet Earth. Your mercy, we got it. Your faithfulness, we got it. What more do you want? God, are you going to be to us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now you got to look to me. That's why we're reading and trying to get it, so that we are not being brutish. Anyway, you may have a particular request. Remember the Bible school as we finished it, that God would keep doing the work there as he would. Remember the heart of the people, remember our country, remember Israel in particular, remember